We're going to study the book of the Revelation. Would you go into your Bible to the book of the Revelation with an N and not an S, of Revelation, chapter 3, and I want to read verses 7 through 13. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. We're looking at the church in Philadelphia. And you know, a pastor tries to always study ahead. And I've been studying even. I arose this morning and started at 5. And I didn't come up for air till 7. And I was so hungry I could have eaten the doors off the wall and stopped long enough to drink what we call a power coffee. If y'all hadn't been into power coffee, it's a little bit, it's just good stuff. At least it is to me. It's cold coffee out of the refrigerator. It's got chocolate in it. Got protein in it, 1 gram of sugar in it. So anyway, it was good stuff. But spending as much time as I did today on the church at Laodicea, I'm dying to preach on Laodicea. But tonight we got to stay with Philadelphia, okay? Philadelphia is a church that the Lord indicates, as we'll look at these verses, it is a feeble church, but it is a faithful church. And it's like Smyrna in that they are not told to repent. Now, that don't mean that there was never anybody there that needed to repent. If we're part of the human race, we all need to repent. And we not only repent when we first get saved, we repent all along the way. But some of the churches were in such a mess, that was God's main message to them. You hadn't been repenting, and you need to repent. But he didn't tell this church that. Interestingly, this church was named for King Attalus Philadelphus, who built it. And the root meaning, as you all know, because you've heard this about Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Philadelphia comes from a word that means brotherly love. And so it is the city, Philadelphia is, the city of brotherly love. And this church had the name Philadelphia, and that's what that name means, of course, for them. Now let's look at the verses and see, did they have some brotherly love? I'm going to take verses 7 through 13. I want to read those. I'll start with verse 7. I'm going to make 4 divisions. And in verse 7, let's start out talking about the situation. In other words, what do we know about the city? Let's look at verse 7. And to the angel, that is the messenger, of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, we learn in looking at the actual Bible history that Philadelphia was about 28 miles from Smyrna. These churches are not all that far apart geographically. It was noted to be an agricultural place, had a lot of agricultural products. We're told that the area of Philadelphia was stricken from time to time with earthquakes. And earthquakes, according to what history tells us about this city, had destroyed the city several times. Philadelphia also was located strategically on the main route from Rome to the east. It was sometimes referred to as Little Athens because there were so many temples, pagan temples, in the city. So that we had paganism there. The church is in a place where there is tremendous opportunity. Now, let's just say this for the record. We all like to live in a place where there's no harm, no crime, no this, no that. We would like for our cities to be just almost like a utopia on earth. Folks, God put his churches and planted them in areas of paganism because in the midst of spiritual darkness, we indeed are to send forth. He talked about the candlestick. And remember that a candlestick, that's what the church is. The church has no light of its own, but when the church represents Christ in the community, the message of Christ is put up on the candlestick and the light goes out into the pagan place and community where you live. We are to be a lighthouse in the community. And if we lived in places where there was no sin and no sorrow and no suffering and no difficulty and everybody treated each other like was in heaven, the church would not have a mission. Folks, we ought to thank God for the lost people around us in that they are our, I'm going to use a phrase here out of secular life. Every person that runs a retail store hopes that there are potential customers out there that need what we're selling. That can be cars, that can be real estate, that can be hardware, you just name it. That retail place hopes there's people out there that are potential customers to purchase and desire what we have. Folks, we got the best product in all the earth. Our product is the gospel, and we're not trying to sell it, we're trying to give it away. And we want to thank God that we live in the darkness because our light is brighter in the darkness than in any other way. I have a fetish, for confession's sake, I have a fetish with flashlights. I've loved flashlights since I was a little bitty boy. I had cousins old enough to be my mother and grandmother that gave me flashlights when I was a little fella. I love a flashlight. Till this day, I love a flashlight. I got flashlights everywhere at the house. I'm kind of like Will Rogers, who said, I never met a man I didn't like. I've never met a flashlight I didn't like. And I just love a flashlight. I guess in part because I never have cared for the darkness. And you let the power go out, and you're going to want a flashlight of some sort. You may have candles. When I was a child, we had kerosene lamps, and we would light the kerosene lamp. But I'll make you a promise. That kerosene lamp, that candle, and my best flashlight doesn't look good at all out in the noonday sun. But you put me in a dark room, and that thing can blind you. And I'm telling you, the light of the glory of the gospel shines its brightest in a society that's full of darkness. Folks, we need to say tonight, it sure is gloriously dark out there for the gospel, is it not? And we ought to be quick to give it, or be quick to pray about it, or be quick to live it and show it. Not in a way that's full of pride, not in some ostentatious way, but we want to show it because, folks, the gospel is what people need, and they don't even know that's what they need. And so Philadelphia is on this main route, a lot of pagan temples, and the church is in a town of tremendous opportunity. Now, in verse 7, notice what is said here. These things saith he that is holy, that is true, and has the key of David. And if you look at that, Jesus describes himself here as holy and true. Being holy, he's worthy to judge the spiritual life of the Philadelphia church and any other church. He's qualified to do that. The martyrs in heaven, if we looked at Revelation chapter 6, address him as holy and true. Even the martyrs know that. Holy refers to the fact that he will judge sin accurately. True means that he's going to vindicate his people who have been so wickedly treated and slain. So that's kind of the situation there. In verse 8, I want you to look at a commendation that he makes to him. Jesus says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, we think about giving words of commendation, he basically gives two in this verse. He makes the statement that you've kept my word. Folks, wouldn't you like Jesus to say, you've kept my word? Isn't that what you want him to say about your life? Isn't that what you want him to say about your church? I found it interesting as we look at that eighth verse. He said, now, you need to know this. I know your works. Folks, it's not anything about my life or yours he doesn't know. He knows everything. And he said, you've kept my word. And I like the fact that he said in verse 8, he concluded that with saying, and has not denied my name. So they didn't deny his name. And folks, it's easy to deny his name. And you can deny his name several ways. You can just say to the community, well, I don't really know him. You can have an opportunity to witness and be too ashamed to. Peter, on an occasion, was warming himself at the fire of God's enemies, and when asked, aren't you a friend of his? He said, I don't know him. He was asked that on three occasions, and finally used an oath, a curse word, and said, I tell you, I don't know the man. And folks, that's an awful thing. Now, if there can be any good thing about that, the Bible records of Peter that when it dawned on him what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because, folks, true repentance has emotion tied to it, has regret tied to it. And so he goes out and weeps. And the commendation, thank God, for the church in Philadelphia, you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. Folks, it would be good in this hour that if there's a church anywhere, starting with this one, that you would pray to that end. I wished I had time and didn't think I'd be crucified, not by you, but these things that we do goes out everywhere. If I just started calling names of churches who's supposed to be somebody, sometimes have thousands of people listening to them, and just tell you positions that they've taken on things that are as far from the Bible as they can be. Now, I happen to believe that a person takes those crazy positions because they are ashamed of the position Jesus took. Jesus has not become of age yet. And he said that back then because he just didn't know any better. That can't be that way now. And now in the name of God, it's just almost anything you can imagine. There's a church somewhere that stands for right the opposite. There ain't nothing wrong with abortion. There ain't nothing wrong with homosexuality. There ain't nothing wrong with beverage alcohol. There ain't nothing wrong with carrying on a little activity on the side that we used to call immoral. You notice, folks, we don't have any adultery anymore. We don't have any whoremonging anymore. And I'm using biblical words. He or she just had an affair. Folks, we've come up, no, they're not drunks no more. They're just alcoholics. We put a nice name, folks, on what God just calls sin. And that's all because we're doing our best not to keep the word, but to skirt around the word and to deny what he has said. And in my humble estimation, if you deny what a person said, you have denied them because you have not represented them like they want to be represented. One of the statements I have thought a lot about through the years is that if the church, the New Testament church, the local bodies, if it's God's church, if Jesus is the head of the church, then we need to know, as he said to Timothy, how to behave ourselves at the house of God and represent God's church in the community the way he wants it represented. I just think that's, if it's his, why wouldn't we do it the way he wants it done? So that's the commendation. Now, in verses 9 through 12, I want you to look at what I call the invocation. Now, what do I mean by invocation? You know what I mean by invocation. You've been to a graduation or some other public thing, and on the program they would say that Brother so-and-so, Doctor so-and-so, the Right Reverend so-and-so is going to bring the invocation. That means he's going to speak a blessing. He's going to say a prayer. He's going to ask God's blessing on this particular meeting. And in this case, the Lord gives an invocation by sharing three encouraging promises. Now let's read verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews, but they aren't, and they are not, but they lie. Behold, I'm going to make them to come and worship before thy, that is the feet of the Philadelphia saints, and to know that I have loved thee. Did y'all catch that? He's saying here, I'm going to take care of your enemies, and here's what I'm going to do. These people who I know, Jesus says, are of the synagogue of Satan, and they make out like they're Jews, but they aren't. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I know their works just like I know your works at the church. And I'm going to see to it that they come and have to worship, bow down, be subservient to you, and find out that I've loved you people. Just because they lied and tried to hurt you, I love you. That's what I'm going to do. So that's the first encouraging promise, the invocation that he gives. What they had done, more specifically, they had excluded the Jews, believers, from the synagogue. And they had falsely accused them, and the Lord said, I see what they're doing. I'll take care of that. I will fix their wagon. That's what I'm going to do. And the second thing, in verse 10, he said, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee, keep you, people in Philadelphia, the faithful ones, from the hour of temptation. Now, the word temptation there carries with it the thought of going through times of trial. So the second word of invocation he gives, he said, I'm going to keep you, Philadelphia people, from temptation and trial. And he's not just necessarily talking about as that pertains to the community locally, it would include that. He's talking about the worldwide tribulation that is coming. You are not going to be a part of that. I'm going to keep you from that. And we'll go ahead and read there. He said, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, Jesus says, I come quickly. Hold that fast. Hold on to that which you have, that no man takes your crown. Stay faithful. Don't vacillate. Don't let up. Keep doing the right thing. Folks, there's a tendency, and apparently among preachers more than anyone, I'm sick and tired of the criticism. I'm sick and tired of feeling like I'm swimming upstream. Folks, got nothing to do with upstream or downstream. Or do you feel like you're in God's stream? Are you swimming in the right direction? Are you in the same movement that God is in? Or are you really on God's side? You know, there's talk from time to time about God's on our side. Folks, it's not a question, is he on our side or are we on his side? That's the thing the church needs to consider. And so he says, I'm going to keep you from the trial. And then going on into verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'm going to write on him, he says, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Now, folks, the third thing he says here, I'm going to make them a pillar in the temple. Now, what's he talking about? Well, this region, I think I mentioned earlier, is a region that's been known for where people lived in danger of earthquakes. And the buildings were known to have huge pillars. And you know what a pillar was, don't you? It was an instrument of security and strength to hold up the building. I'm going to make you part of that which causes the church to be secure and to be strong. I'm making you a pillar in God's temple. I heard growing up it said of some men and women that they are pillars in the church. Folks, that phrase has a lot of biblical significance. They're one of the people that makes the church strong. They're the people who helps the church keep on keeping on. You can count on them. And I could go through any number of names. I've given this illustration in the past. Some of you would be considered pillars in the church because you have already made up your mind long time ago that barring your health or some type of family interference that could not be arranged some other time, as for me and my house, you're going to serve God. And the Sunday morning that some of the men came to me and said, Pastor, we're worried about Doug and Marilyn Lang. And I said, well, what's wrong? And they said, well, you know, they teach Sunday school. They haven't shown up, and nobody's heard anything from them. And I mean to tell you, water almost welled up in my eye standing out in that foyer. I said, we've got a serious problem. I don't know what it is, serious problem. You know how I could say that about the Langs? They are pillars and were pillars in this church, and they would never consider not being here and not letting somebody know what's going on because they value the temple of God. And he said to these folks at Philadelphia who are faithful, I'm going to make you one of the pillars in the temple. Boy, you ought to want to be known as a pillar in God's church. Did you know that? That ought to be something you desire. Now, I've seen some people, when they said they were pillars, I knew a little bit more about them, and I thought, they're caterpillars. That's what they are. They're not real pillars. They're caterpillars. But you ought to want to be a pillar in God's temple, and you will be part of the reason that church is strong and that church is secure. Now, you and I ought to want to have 30,000 people in Wednesday night prayer meeting. But folks, there's very little in the Bible about big churches versus small churches. There's a whole lot in the Bible about strong churches. And a strong church is one that loves Jesus above everybody and everything. And you want to see his work carried out in a way that honors him. That's what a strong church is. You try and tell people about Jesus. You want people that are not saved to be saved. You have a program by which you're trying to reach the lost. And you also are a people who want to cultivate in the body of Christ health and blessing so that when lost people come, it's obvious Jesus is here. Well, I've just never been around people that just seem to love each other like those people love each other. Folks, that's the environment. I remember being in a testimony meeting. My wife probably remember this many years ago before I was your pastor. And we had reached a number of young people. I'm talking about like older teens in college. And one of them stood at a testimony meeting and said, the Lord has changed my life at this church. And I'll tell you the bottom line. He said, many of the churches I've gone in, I thought I went into an ice skating rink. And in this church, there's so much love, it's just overwhelming. Folks, it ought to be there's so much love among the body of Christ, it's overwhelming. So that's the commendation. Now we're going to conclude with one thing, and that's in verse 13. And in verse 13, I want you to look at what I call the exhortation. Now the exhortation, look at it first, again, the 13th verse. He uses this phrase that you'll find several times in the New Testament. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, you know what that verse, how that could be translated? It's like he concluded in the 13th verse with saying, did you see what the Lord just said in these previous verses to them? If you have any ears and you can hear what the Spirit is saying, you need to listen to it. That's what verse 13, it's the exhortation. And here's how that's summarized. If we heard what he said in the previous verses, we heard two things. In verse 10, we heard, you've been faithful. God had no rebuke for them. You're not a large church. You're not necessarily even a real strong church, but you are a faithful church. So you've been faithful. If you've got ears to hear what Spirit says, recognize the importance of that. And then he said one more thing. He said in verse 11, hold fast. Did you see how he made that statement? Hold fast what you have. And don't let no man take it from you. In other words, keep doing what I say. Hold on to what you have. Don't let somebody come through the doorway and begin to philosophize you and get you, oh, man, don't take that so serious. I remember some years ago, it just flat in my spirit. I didn't say anything. It wasn't my place to say anything. In my spirit, it troubled me. It burdened me. And for a flat split second, it could have made me mad. Somebody in this town said to one of the members here, and the person in this town that said it was a part of a ministry, well, you don't need to act like you got the only church in town. Folks, if I'm a member of this church, this is the only church in town. If I'm a member at Perimeter Road, that's the only church in town. If I'm a member at First Baptist, that's the only church in town. Now, does that mean we're against the other churches? No, I'm not a part of that body. We are members of his body, quote, and members one of another. I have a responsibility to you in the body of Christ that I don't have to people in other churches. I've got a responsibility to people in my family. There sits my wife that I don't have to other people. They're not in my biological family. And other people who I think are as saved as you and me, I don't have the same responsibility to them. And he said, now, you keep listening to my words. You hold fast and don't let somebody try to trick you into something that sounds good. You know, all my ministry, I've heard people say, I don't know why the Christian people just don't all get together and put aside our differences. Well, folks, I didn't know we had any. Now, we got some people who, for instance, think you got to be baptized, you're not going to make it to heaven. Well, folks, that's not a difference with me. They got a difference with the Bible. You got others who say if you miss the Lord's Supper and you die and you didn't get the Lord's Supper, you're not going to make it to heaven. Well, they ain't got no difference with me. They got difference with the Bible. You got some who say, well, you may have Christ, but you can't be full of the Spirit because you haven't spoken in tongues. Now, I'm not against the people who are tongue talkers, but the problem is they don't have no difficulty with me. That's not really what the Bible teaches. I think some sincere people can do that, but folks, it's possible, as we will see later in a study of Laodicea, we can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. And he says, you hold on to it, and don't you be in any way giving room for anything. And you be sure in verse 11, don't let anybody rob you. In one of the passages, Paul wrote, be careful that you're not affected by philosophy or vain deceit. Folks, there's a lot of philosophy that goes along in Christianity, but it doesn't have a biblical base. Now, you and I may believe some things about Christianity, but I ought to be careful to say, you know, I don't find that explicitly stated in the Bible. Like, for instance, if you ask me how many angels can sit on the head of a pen, I don't know. I've been asked recently, Pastor, do you think we each have a guardian angel? I said, I don't really know. I do think that angels, this part I know, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be or will be heirs of grace. But whether God gives us one angel or a whole bunch of them, I don't know. I'm not going to fall out with you. But we can be sincere over things, and we can take things that's very fundamental and move them off to the side and take things that we should not have fallen out over and make them primary. Got to be very careful there. And so he's wanting the church at Philadelphia to know that you've been faithful, and I exhort you in that, and I encourage you in that. Thank you for being faithful. And then he said, you need to keep listening to my words. Folks, the most valuable thing you do in any 24-hour period is pick that book up right there, your book, and read something in it. If you don't have time but for one verse, you'll be richer for reading one verse than not reading. If you got time for two or three, four, five, six, a half a chapter, you'll be richer for it. Because when we read this book, we're not reading man's opinion, we are reading what God said. And when I read what God said, if I believe what God said, then I don't come nearly as close to getting tripped up over stuff, because my mind can stay cleaned out by truth. Truth is in the Bible equated with light, and light dispels darkness, and we live in a dark world with dark thoughts. And may God bless us to be a church like Philadelphia, faithful and hang on to his word. Amen. Father, thank you for what you had to say about this church. As we are examining these seven churches, you cause our hearts to be deeply concerned that should you write us a letter tonight, what would you say about this church? And Lord, it would behoove me to ask the question, am I living it all in a way that I can be a pillar in this church? Or if the truth were known, am I causing this church to deal with weakness? Am I the weak link in this church? Lord, it would behoove us tonight to pray, keep us faithful, And may we ever hold on tightly to your word. Love it, read it, receive it, live by it, and share it with others. And we thank you for loving us and sharing your word with us. And thank you for your spirit that illuminates our understanding. Bless us, I pray, this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Question. We're about to enter a time of commitment. The altar will be open if you need to come. If you received Christ into your heart, if you haven't and you want to, you can do that. Do you have a church home? You could make this one your church home. Whatever you need to do to respond to what God has put in your heart, let's stand together.